This is part two of our study, and I labeled it as such. We shall blow the trumpet, and let's see where it's at. Here it is. You just click that, and if you have Real Player, you got to have Real Player. Let's do that again because I wasn't online.
Oh, you're not even.
Okay, let's blow the trumpet here, and we'll try this again. Every time I hear that, I always think of the realization when they used to blow the trumpet, because it was the sound of the congregation, and I could catch, you know, people like looking for them. Da, 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 you know, where are you? That's what it reminds me of. But anyway, that's just me. Getting back to the study, okay? We left off on Hebrews 10, correct? But this man, Yeshua, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he don't have to come back every year, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So in other words, you might find some messianics that think they're going to have to do blood sacrifices in the future. Wrong. Because if you did an animal sacrifice in the future for sin, you'd be negating the Messiah. And that would be an abomination, actually. Leviticus 16:25, the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar, and he shall let go the goat. There's that goat again. For the scapegoat shall he wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, just like we do, washing of the with the word, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for a sin offering, and the goat for a sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their sins, their skins, their flesh, and their dung. Yeshua, also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Just like that. So here we have another shadow in the Day of Atonement, and here it is, right here. Yeshua did the same thing. The letter to the Hebrews has so much to do with the Day of Atonement, of course, and the priesthood and so many things there. Leviticus 16:28 says, "And he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns with you." And of course, the priest is going to make an atonement to cleanse you. Same thing we've been reading all day. And it's a Sabbath. It's a Shabbat Shabbaton. And of course, we have this word propitiate, right? To conciliate or to appease. And in 1 John, we see chapter 2, verse 1 says, "He," which is the Messiah, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And John likes to use this terminology. He says in chapter 4 of his letter that we labeled for, verse 10, "Here is love, not that we love God." So it's not that we loved God, that he loved us, and that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, right? In the letter to the Hebrews, Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time for them without sin unto salvation. That's important. So, wherefore, in all things it behooved Yeshua to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And here we have the Greek word, which looks like hilasterion, something like that. And it means to, it's a expiatory, a place or thing that is concretely an atoning victim, propitiation, relating to appeasing or expiating, having placating or expiating force. In other words, in simple language, it's just an atonement, something that appeases, something that remedies the situation, puts it to an end. You know, it's exactly what we need. An expiatory sacrifice, an expiatory victim, and that was Yeshua. And in the letter to the Corinthians, we see the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Messiah? Of course. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Messiah? But now is Messiah, Yeshua, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Yeshua. And you should probably have a list, maybe you should make your own list of all the verses that talk about, you know, Yeshua had no sin, because there's some people on the net think Yeshua sinned, believe it or not. But, you know, this way you have all those verses, and you should have all the verses where you're saved by the blood of Yeshua too, which is really good to know. How much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Of course. Peter says, but with the precious blood of Messiah as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the reason why I'm bringing these up is I'm showing you different people in the Bible, Paul, Peter, John, they all make mention, they have to make mention that Messiah, it's through his blood that we are reconciled to God, we have atonement. And you have to know that yourself when you're speaking to someone. So when you're vocalizing something about the Messiah, make sure you express that, yeah, he is the atonement, he is the sacrifice, that is the gift. It isn't anything else. That is the gift. It's the blood of Messiah. For he had made, it says, the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So you have to know he had no sin. He actually became sin for us, because he that dies on the tree, you know, the cross, you know, it's terrible. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Messiah died for the ungodly. Every time I read that verse, I always think, you should be very happy I'm not him, because I would have never did that. I would never trust anybody. I wouldn't die for no ungodly people. Would you? But he happened to know the future, that some would repent. You understand what I'm saying? He died for us when we were ungodly. In other words, when we were without strength or without the Messiah, he was ready to save us. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. I mean, that's just, I don't know too many people that would do that. Would you? Would you die for a bunch of sinners? You can't. You can't know ahead of time. It says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, your food, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy food, meat, for whom Messiah died. Amen. We don't want to put an occasion before anyone to cause a stumbling block. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Messiah died? I hope not. I won't do that. In other words, you know, I take account of who I'm around and whom I'm with, and I know what the tolerance level is. I only go so far. And if you only eat herbs and you think eating meat is a big deal, I probably will just eat some herbs with you and move on. Because until your conscience gets stronger, then later on we could talk about it. Why should I, you know, bother you? It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto us by the fathers, by the prophets. That's how he used to do it, by the Tanakh. Had in these last days spoken to us by his word, his son. The word son, S-O-N, is synonymous with word, the word word. Every time you see the word son, it's word, okay? Because God doesn't have children, and Yeshua isn't his son, like you have a son. He spoke his word, and his word became flesh, which is known as his son, okay? He's not a Yeah. That's to marry him. There was a son given and the child was born. Right, exactly. But I'm saying, every time you see the word son, it's synonymous with the word. Because you could even see that in even in Revelation and other places where it says there's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You know, you can see that. He had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we know the word, we know that right there. I don't really know what that means, the worlds. I can only imagine. It could mean, you know, could mean the worlds of, I don't know, science, math. I don't know. Could be other worlds out there. I have no idea, you know. But I know through his word, he created all things, right? He spoke the word, right? Everybody knows that, right?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes,
okay.
Amen.
I'm going to make sure, you know, get a little confirmation on that. Who being the brightness of his glory, and he was the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. So that's really important to know. I know you might think it's like this is boring or might no big deal, but he purged our sins, which is big time. He went and, this is all beyond my imagination, he went and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word took on a body form, an incorruptible body, and went up there and sat by the right hand of the Father. But we see Yeshua, who was made a little lower than the angels, that was for the suffering of death, that's what that means, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We have not a high priest who which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That's really important to know. So in other words, whatever you think you go through, whatever you think, the fiery trial that's trying you, Yeshua went through everything, and a lot more too. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost. So if you ever have somebody come to you and say, oh man, I'm just too bad. I'm just too bad. I just did so many bad things. I'm just too bad. Say no. Messiah said he's able to save them to the uttermost if you just come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. Okay? So, all I could tell you is a day, but no atonement if you don't have the Messiah, in plain English. That's all you have to remember today, if you don't remember anything. The blood of the sacrifice was to be the most important feature of the biblical day of atonement. Nothing can change this. Nothing can be a substitute for the obligatory sacrifice the law of Moses demands, and without which there can be no atonement. Amen. Since the temple was destroyed and the priesthood abolished, a proper day of atonement has been impossible to keep, you know, for the people that don't have the Messiah. To whom shall we go? Within a few years after Messiah's death on the tree and his resurrection, God permitted the temple to be destroyed and the priesthood abolished. It had served its purpose and was no longer needed. The temple and the priesthood are shadows of things to come. They pointed to the Messiah, the great high priest, and the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, who took away the sins of the world when he shed his blood on the tree. Amen. There's only one way to know God and enjoy peace with him through the forgiveness of sins, and that is in believing in Yeshua the Messiah, whom the biblical day of atonement typifies and pointed to, as the scriptures below say. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So while that physical activities were being done there in the Torah, obviously Messiah didn't come yet to complete that. In other words, that was just a shadow of what was really going to take place, which was just a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, of course not, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And if you should know what that means by now, because I went over that. Does everybody understand what that verse means right there? Okay. In other words, everything that they did in the past, all the Levitical activities in the temple and the priests and then the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies, all that, all the washings and all the carnal ordinances, all the physical ordinances they had to do were imposed on them until the time that we were reformed by the Messiah when he came. Now we don't have to do that because we know it's all talking about Messiah, and it's all talking about that he is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish, and we have to be washed thoroughly and sprinkled with the blood of Yeshua. And, you know, now it all has a different meaning. It's no longer the physical. You know what I mean? Well, the priest had to do it, you know. And the seven times, I don't know. Maybe there's only 7,000 years to this world. Who knows? Who knows? But I don't know. Messiah being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Whew. Wow. For if the blood of, course, if you think the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, because there was a picture of what was going to happen. Now you have the actual reformation, the actual reformer that's actually right in front of your eyes. How much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So this thing, he's the mediator between God and man, the mediator, you know. He's right in the middle there. So we go pray, Father God, in the name of Yeshua, you know, help us, help. Right? For where a, everyone knows this, if you did any documents in your life, for where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, right? The light went out. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. For a testament is... Okay. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both, he sprinkled both the book and all the people. Could you imagine getting sprinkled with some blood? Yeah. He sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, the New Testament, which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels and the ministry, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, almost. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Something has to die so something else can be made alive. That's what it's talking about. So that's a very symbolic little scenario in the Bible. If something dies, something's made alive, you know. And it was therefore necessary that the pattern of those things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, of course not, which are just the figures of the true, which are just shadows of you know, the forecast of what he's going to do. But he went into heaven in himself. He went into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our attorney. He really is. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He don't have to go get no goats and lambs and rams and all that stuff. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That means Messiah would have had to die a lot of times. But now once... In the rest of the world, in other words, the end of the world, the rest of the way the world is, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that end of the world there means the rest of time, for the rest of time. He's the one that you need to go to. And as is appointed, here's an appointment you're never going to be late for. You know how sometimes you're just late for that appointment? Well, this appointment, it's appointed unto people once to die, and after this is the judgment. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time for them without sin unto salvation. So we see that Messiah is the key to, seems like the key to everything actually that we believe. And his blood is the everything that you definitely need. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, also has the Jubilee in it, which we'll, maybe we could read later. I just wanted to show you some verses. The Jubilee is also when the trumpet of the Jubilee is to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. The Jubilee. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So maybe we should run down the block there and blow the trumpet. And you shall hallow the 50th year. That's the only thing we don't know. We're going to hallow, that's the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee, right? A yovel unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. That's nice. Everything goes back. Everything's free. Liberty. We can read all this later and go over the jubilee and all that. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. So, a day, but no atonement if you don't have the Messiah and his shed blood. That's so important. Rabbinical Judaism has tried to replace the blood sacrifice with fasting. You guys should know that by now. You know, Judaism never talks about the blood that is needed on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So just remember, there's shadows. You know, I see shadows. The blood mentioned 12 three times in chapter 16, which is 7. Yeah. The word afflicted and anah. You know, you can go through all this yourself. You guys know about that already. And of course, talking about fasting, it says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. These people right now walking around like this. You know, I don't even know why they're doing that. But it says right here, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret, Father which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. So don't go around and look like you're suffering today. Some people are doing Judaism right now. Some people are doing that right now.
Because they missed a meal.
Wow. How about fasting for a week or two? Anyway, so shadows of the Messiah everywhere. This Hebrew says, this is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And there's what I read this before. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no remission. You know, fasting is good. I'm not against fasting. Don't say I'm against fasting. But the Day of Atonement requires the blood. That's all I'm trying to get at. Because here's Exodus, where we get that, is Moses said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Just like it says over here. This is the blood of the testament. This is the blood of the covenant. It's the same thing. So try to remember, Hebrews 9:6 goes with Exodus 24:8. Okay? So, those two goats, the scapegoat, Azazel is the Messiah. You guys know what a scapegoat is, right? A person or group made to bear the blame for others or to suffer in their place. And you guys know the word vicarious. I'm sure you guys heard of that before, right? Vicarious. Suffered in a place of another. A vicarious punishment. Taking the place of another person or thing. Acting or serving as a substitute. You guys heard of that, right? So, remember the Day of Atonement is just, for us it's patterns and shadows of good things to come and It's actually, I always take it as the rehearsal, you know, it's a rehearsal. So in, I don't know whose life, I wonder whose life it's going to be. Maybe it's your kid's life. I don't know. But it can't be too much longer. One of these days they will accomplish their third temple and the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. And I don't think I'm going to be around. Let's move on here. You guys know where the New Covenant is, right? Hebrews 8:8, Jeremiah 31:31, and all those verses. And let's see. There it is right there. This cup is the New Testament, my blood, right, shed for you. So it's all about that. So anyway, shadows of two covenants. So those two covenants, those two goats, you know, the two covenants, which is really important to know. It's all about the blood of Messiah. So if you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You have no more atonement, you know, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You become an adversary. Isn't that terrible? There it is. He that despised Moses, Lord, died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment? Some people think Yeshua came and everything got easier. It says, how much sorer punishment, suppose you, that you should be thought worthy who have trodden on the foot of the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant. There it is again. The blood of the covenant. That's what we're talking about. You count that wherewith you were sanctified. You call it an unholy thing, and you do despite to the Spirit of grace. Yom HaKippurim. This is all about atonement, forgiveness of sin. Remember, we rehearse a day of atonement as part of the shadow of things to come in someone's lifetime, Messiah's second coming in the second month, Ha'itanim. Huh?
Seventh. Did you say seventh?
Oh, no, I said seventh. Seventh. Yeah. In the seventh month. Maybe I said it too fast. The seventh month. Second coming. I said second coming. Second coming in the seventh month. Ha'itanim. So anyway, in closing, be atoned every day. There's the dates, okay? And just 5 days from now starts the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll be building our sukkah, our booth, somewhere. Here's some miscellaneous information. Make sure you know these verses. I'm not going to read them to you. Make sure you know there's one sacrifice for sins forever. And I put a whole list here for you. Okay? You can read these later. I think I read most of these before. So you should know all that. You should know where they are in your Bible or something like that. And then you should know also, let's see, right here, that Messiah died for the sins of the world. You should know all those verses. I mean, or not... You should know about them. You should know Messiah died for you, okay? Some people, believe me, I quiz people, they don't know anything. Now for some laughs. Here are some more Judaism distractions for you to avoid. Judaism observes days, months, times, years. They add and diminish from the word. His Rabbi Judah Hanasi said, Yom Kippur atones whether one repents or one does not repent. The day is so powerful that it repents for you. What do you think of that? Boo. Okay. The Talmud, Shavuot 13a, on Yom Kippur, the day itself atones. The Mishnah Torah, law of repentance. When you repent out of fear, I want you to listen to this. This is what they teach. When you repent out of fear, intentional sin becomes unintentional sin. But on a higher level of repentance, of love. Intentional sin becomes merits, says some rabbis in Israel, quoting sources in Judaism. So this thing, some of your intentional sins become merits. Even unforgivable sins are forgiven on Yom Kippur. The day is so powerful. That's what they say. They tell you. But of course, you got to have the tallit on, and you got to have the yarmulke, and you got to have the big beard about this long, and you got to be like, you know, maybe carry a few books. And if I said, the day is so powerful, your sins are forgiven, even if you don't even want to, you don't even want to repent. Anyway, that's what they say, seriously. If you don't believe me that Judaism says these things, do a Google search for intentional sin becomes merits. The Mishneh Torah, Laws of Repentance, says teshuvah is a soul's experience of the agony of disconnection from its source and its channeling of this agony to drive its return to God.
Well, that sounds really spiritualist.
That's the Mishneh Torah. Thus, our sages have said that the sins of a Baal teshuvah, a returnee, are transformed into merits, and that he attains a level of relationship with God on which even the perfectly righteous cannot stand.
I know. Can I not see that?
This is the wrong crowd to read this. Everyone's booing and stuff. But in a synagogue, they're all going, oh.
Boo.
His transgressions become virtues.
Wow.
For the distance and disconnection they created have become the impetus for greater closeness and deeper connection. His sins have provoked and his teshuva has accentuated, actualized a dimension of his soul's connection to God with a perfectly righteous life never touches. So if you're perfectly righteous, you can't even get near what the other guy can get.
That sounds like Christianity. More grace because you did so bad.
Our sages say that on Yom Kippur, I don't even understand. I was looking at the Talmud this morning or last night. It has so many verses that say, on Yom Kippur, the day itself atones. This day right now, without by itself, it's so powerful, it atones. There's even an option held by Rabbi Judah Hanasi that the day itself atones, even if those who did not repent for their sins. So if you're over there just like, you know, and the day is so powerful, your sins are forgiven today. Every day when they say the Shema, check this, a certain line is whispered because the angels say that on Yom Kippur, this line is shouted out. Yeah, and the cows jumped over the moon. That's what they say. They say on the Shema, a certain line is whispered because the angels say that on Yom Kippur, this line is shouted out. Here's the Talmud, the Rosh Hashanah 16b. Here's a rabbi. Kirst, I don't know how to say his name, Kirst, whatever, however you say it, said in the name of Rabbi Jonathan, three books are open in heaven on New Year. That means now. One for the thoroughly wicked, one for the thoroughly righteous, and one for the intermediate.
Oh, it's verse 24? What does that mean? It says 24.
But you missed what I said. The books are open. This on Yom Kippur, on the Rosh Hashanah, three books are opened. One for the thoroughly wicked, one for the thoroughly righteous, and one for the intermediate. The thoroughly righteous are forthwith inscribed definitely in the book of life. The thoroughly wicked are forthwith inscribed definitely in the book of death. The doom of the intermediate is suspended from New Year till the Day of Atonement. If they deserve well, they are inscribed in the Book of Life. If they do not deserve well, they are inscribed in the Book of Death. Anyway, you want to hear some more of this? You don't want to hear any more of this? Don't you want to hear this is what the rabbis and the Jews believe. But here's what this. I got to read this to you. This one thing it says, what text tells us this? This one rabbi, Rabbi Aben, he says, what text tells us this? Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. Let them be blotted out from the book of. This refers to the book of the wicked. Or of life. This is the book of the righteous and not be written with the righteous. This is the book of the intermediate. Rabbi Nachman ben Isaac derives it from here. Now this guy, this other guy goes, well, wait a minute, that sounded good, but he derives it from here. He says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Blot me, I pray thee, this is the book of the wicked.
What?
That's, it says, out of the book, out of this book is the book of the righteous, which thou hast written. This is the book of the intermediate. It has been taught by Beth Shammai. These are the two house of studies, the, you know, Beth Sham, you know, these two houses. There will be three groups at the day of judgment. One for the thoroughly righteous, one for the thoroughly wicked, and one for the intermediate. Anyway, I'll pass that up because it goes on and on and on. Because these other, one guy says something, the other guy says something, the other guy says something. It says the thoroughly righteous go forth and inscribe a title down. They're doomed to Gehenna, as it says. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to reproach as everlasting torrents. The intermediate will go to Gehenna.
That's from Daniel.
Yeah, that's in Daniel. That's funny. Exodus, I only see one book. God says, I'll blot you out of my book, and it's not the book of the dead or the book of the, you know. There's no three books. Revelation says, I testify unto every one that he says that if you take away from, he'll take your part out of the book of life. That's the one you got to be worried about. Okay? But these guys made up three books and three all kinds of things. And could you imagine your intentional sins become virtues and merits? and unforgivable sins are, today, the day is so powerful, it just washes them away. Anyway, I'm stopping here, and I hope you got something out of the study. Stay away from Judaism. Stay away from Messianics that follow Judaism. Stay away from Protestant ministers that follow Messianics that follow Judaism. Anyway, I just thought maybe you'd like to hear some of the Talmud. I mean, I got the Talmud, but isn't it exciting? You should hear some of the other stories in there. You'd be shocked. They got stuff in there that I can't even figure out. It sounds like they're smoking opium or something, or I don't know what they're doing. But anyway, I'm going to stop here and say may God bless you today, the rest of the Sabbath. And may God always keep us atoned as we rehearse this day. And who knows? You never know. Maybe next year it will be, or maybe the year after, or the year after that. But whatever day it is, Father, let us always be ready to meet you. Or whatever time that we meet you, let us always be ready in Yeshua's name. Amen. God bless you today, and God bless you, and it's Messiah's blood. What's that say? We'll be reading in a few minutes while these people digest the Talmud. I can see they're still in a trance. God bless you. Let me stop the audio.